It's dark in here. I can't see a thing. Gene, some people need a stick. You were probably one of them growing up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that this is a time we have set aside. At the front end of the week, the first thing we do, we rise on the first day of the week and we come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, we take that for granted, those of us who have been worshiping you for years. But God, it's a special time. It's the best time of the week. Lord, it prepares us for the week. It puts everything in perspective. It makes us realize, Lord, how insignificant we are in comparison to you, and yet, Lord, how significant we are in your eyes, that you should care for us, that you should want to speak to us and give us personal direction for our lives. So, Lord, that's what we're here to do these next few moments, to look into your word, to reflect on what you have said, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart, and to think about what we've heard so that we might consider how our lives ought to be conformed to your will. And so, Lord, just teach us, change us, and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you heard, the subject of today is private spiritual disciplines, and when I was growing up, discipline wasn't one of my favorite words. I didn't get a whole lot of the rod from my parents, but teachers used the rod a lot. We had this teacher, her name was Sister Burke, and she was a nun, and she came to the classroom with her habit, and she was quite a kindly soul. Round face, but every once in a while she'd get really mad, and she carried one of these, like a maple rod. I think it was standard equipment, like the strap stayed in the desk, but see, every teacher I remember had one of these handy, and she'd come up to your desk, and you know, her face would get red and her eyes would bulge, and she'd come down with that rod on the desk, and heaven help you if you had a body part on the desk, because it would just get it. So the idea of discipline, I just kind of struggled with it as a young person. Didn't you? You did too, Eugene, I'm sure. Like, yeah. It just kind of marked us. Actually, we grew up in a generation where we thought discipline was a bad word. And we believed foolishly that the habits and the behaviors and the decisions we made today wouldn't have much impact on tomorrow. And then, I guess when I got a little older and realized it did have an impact, I just didn't care. Well, I care now. I care a whole lot more than I did, and I wish I had have listened to two people who tried to teach me this, which was my father. We're going to look in some scriptures today and talk about discipline, but the first one is Proverbs chapter 1. I read in Proverbs this morning, and it's one of my favorites, the Proverbs, and read. And it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Up above there, he says, the Proverbs, it starts off with this, "Of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a discipline and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair." So that's what Solomon wrote these things down for. God inspired Solomon to write. We would get an understanding of what it means to have a disciplined life. And then verse 8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." And most of us who have lived long enough to get to middle age, we realized how much our parents knew and how little we didn't know. And that's always an insight that every generation has to learn. I want to read, though, down from verse 20, right down to the end of the chapter. This is very crucial that you get this. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and troubles overwhelm you. And you may think this is really cruel, that God should laugh at us when our calamity comes, but when God is personifying wisdom and he's saying, when you say in your life, if only I had have done this, that's what he's talking about. Because you can't go back and do it. And so that's what we tend to say. If only I had have done this. If only I had have taken this path. If only I had have made this decision. If only I didn't do that thing. Then that day, wisdom says, yeah, if only. Because that's all you've got, is regret. They will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. And so God knows that the fool who has a deficiency in his morality and the simple one who takes a moral path that is going to lead him to destruction, God knows that that person needs instruction and that person needs discipline. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-discipline. That is a hallmark of the Spirit of God. And thank God, I wrote in my journal this morning, thank you, God, for rescuing me from being foolish and simple, because that's what I was. He rescued me from being like that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that word, self-discipline, is sophroismos, and it means to save the mind. In other words, God came along and looked at me in my late 20s and said, I got to rescue this fool. And he did. He changed my mind. He gave me a disciplined mind. Not that I have attained to all the discipline I ought, but I'm have far more discipline in my life than I did 25 years ago or 30 years ago. And I'm really thankful to God for that. Because God gave me, he saved my mind from destroying my body and destroying my life. When you go to Proverbs 1:7, that word, discipline, is the Hebrew word musar, and it means two kinds of discipline. One is oral education. So this morning you're going to get some oral education from the Word of God. As I read to you, as the Word of God speaks to you, as I say some things about it, that's an oral education. But musar also means corporal punishment. And that's what this is. This is corporal punishment. We don't do a lot of corporal punishment anymore. It's not quite outlawed yet, but you don't usually go around beating people with things. Teachers don't carry these anymore, do they? Maybe they'd like to. They wish for the old days when they could take out the rod of correction. But let me tell you this. God uses a rod. David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And God's rod is what he uses to put our life back on course, to give us correction. And we might as well get used to it, because God doesn't mind using it. I was thinking today of different people that I have heard or spoken to this week who have the rod of God in their life through pain. Pain is a discipline. I hate pain. I'm a complete wimp, as most men are, when it comes to pain. But God will use it. And it's not so much, okay, you know, I've done these bad things and now God is giving me the rod. The rod is not just for, you know, administering punishment. The rod is for giving guidance and for steering people. And pain does something. When a person is in pain, it steers them in a direction. It changes something within. And in God's good purpose, it's useful. And so that becomes a discipline that is maybe not very palatable, but yet one that I dare say none of us will escape in this life. But we're going to turn to Psalm 119 and look at a couple of the disciplines of the spiritual life. So if you turn to Psalm 119, please. Verse 30, Psalm 119. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. So the first thing that we have to realize is that discipline is a choice. You either choose it or you don't. It's sort of like truth. People think that, you know, truth is a matter of somebody's opinion, but that's not what truth is. Truth doesn't care what your opinion or my opinion is. Truth is truth. But it's our choice whether or not we will accept it or whether we will yield to it. So the psalmist here in Psalm 119, he's chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. And that's what the whole psalm is about. So that's what a lot of us have done as Christians. We have different tools we use to build discipline into our lives. This is a, you know what this is? It's a day timer. It's a very valuable tool. In your daytime, you write down all the things you did, you know, last week and all the things you hope to do this week and all the people you should call and et cetera, et cetera. And it's a discipline. It helps organize your life. And then, you know, sometimes you have to have notes in your pocket because you forget to look in there. You know, you need discipline. You need those kinds of things. Some of you, though, have got one of these this year, right? It's a devotional day planner. And I don't write my day in there. I use this as a journal. And when I read something in the Bible every morning, I find something, some little nugget that kind of impresses on me, and I'll write it down. I'll write down the verse, and then I'll say something about it. And what I wrote down this morning is what I had just said. The verse was, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me from being a fool and simple." Because that's what spoke to me. And then some people use something like this. And this is a journal. And this is my journal. I've been writing in it now, this one, since 2008. So I've been over 3 years in this journal. I'm starting to fill it up. But we do that because we want to. It's a discipline of writing things down, of keeping a record of what God has said to us. That's a really valuable thing. I would encourage you to do that. Because when God says something important, maybe a year from now, it's going to mean even more than it did today, or it's going to be an encouragement to you. How many people, I hate to ask this question, I can't see anybody, but how many people journal? A few. I would recommend it. It's an easy way, a very simple spiritual discipline. Get yourself a notebook, and whenever you're in the Word of God, write down what God is saying to you. And pray about that back to God, and just keep a record of it. I go back, and sometimes I'm amazed at what God has spoken to me about. When it comes to spiritual disciplines, there's two primary things. And you would probably say this morning that your two greatest needs are what? What's your two greatest needs? I would say probably time and money. You know, we don't have enough time, and we don't have enough money. But God doesn't look at it that way. You know what God says? God says those are your two greatest assets, your time and your money. Now, thankfully, every one of us has the same amount of time. It'd be awful if God treated time like money and gave some people more than others. Although, come to think of it, he kind of does that, doesn't he? Right? We just don't know how much that's going to be. But nobody gets the same amount of time. But weekly, you get the same amount of time. You don't get the same amount of money every week. And maybe that's good because, you know, maybe God would decide, okay, we're going to live like a third world person. And we get to live like a Canadian and we get to have a wage and an income that is enough. But those are the two things that God seems to focus on. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on money, but I'm going to tell you that money is a great obstacle to spirituality. Jesus talked more about money, and you know this, than he talked about heaven, and then he talked about anything else. He talked about money a lot. Why? Because money vies with God for control of our life. That's why. And so God says, and he started off way back in the Old Testament, about giving to him. And we call it the tithe. When I was a new Christian, I couldn't imagine how you could tithe, because I just never had enough money. Hey, I used to drive my van out from Truro to come out and visit Glenda. It cost me like $25, because the thing was a gas hog. And the idea of giving, there was just never anything left over. But along the way, I caught the concept. And the concept was this: pay God first, or give to God first. Well, that's what I do with the bank. That's why I never miss a payment, right? Because the bank takes it. They get there before I do. And so I realized that if I wanted to honor God and gave to God first, then I could learn to live with the rest, because that's what I've been doing with all my other bills. So that's what I did. You know, and I've never steered from that. I've been doing that now for most of my Christian life, 29 some years. And it's not to brag or anything like that. It's just that it became a discipline. I had to make a hard choice. I had to do what God said. When God said, you know, give to him first. And so there's a scripture in Malachi I want you to read, because I think we need to take this to heart when it comes to spiritual disciplines. It's Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Will a man rob God? That's pretty serious language, isn't it? Will a man rob God? God says, yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. That's how serious it is. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. You know, not very often does God say, test me in this, but this is one time when he says, test me in this. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, I can testify. God, I'll tell you right now, God puts you in your snack bracket, okay? You know, some of you want to be rich. Well, you'll probably never be rich, because God kind of puts a box around your life, a horizon. He predetermines roughly the status and class and wealth you're going to have. And you might as well learn to live with it and enjoy it. But what I have found, although God didn't ever change my station in life, God has always given us enough. And he's always blessed us in many ways. And, you know, I can't say for sure it's because I made a decision to give to him. But I would hate to think, if I never did give to him, what I would have today. I believe in testing God and proving him, God has filled up my life from doing that. And I think most believers would say the same thing who practice tithing. That's just how it works. Let's look at the other thing now, time. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that we should look upon the things that are eternal. We fix our eyes not in what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And in order to give God your time and your money and this sense of giving something to him, sacrificing something for him, you have to look at the eternal. If you look at just what's around you, you're going to find other ways and other reasons to spend your time. How many of you don't have enough time? Now, that's not, yeah, come on, yeah, cough it out. You guys are, because like that's what we often hear, like as pastors will say, you know, hey, can you do this? Can we meet this time? And we often hear, well, I don't have enough time. So it's an issue. And like I said, you've got the same amount as anybody else. Psalm 119:165. It's what you do with it. And of course you know that. So I'm not telling anything you don't know. Right? What would be the benefit of spending time in the Word of God? 165 says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. How much would you pay for peace? How many of you have great peace in your life? How many of you wish you had great peace in your life? There's a way to get it. But you can't buy it. You can't go shopping for it, and you can't earn it. You have to spend time with God. And God gives great peace to those who love His Word, the written Word of God. Psalm 119, 92 and 93. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have renewed my life. You know, there's some special people in our congregation. And I think the most special people in our congregation are the people who persevere and honor God when they suffer. That impresses me. That gets my attention. I take notice of that. I think that's where it's at. That's where the rubber meets the road. When a believer goes through pain and suffering and grows closer to God, I want some of that. That attracts my heart. And I think it does that for you too. Why? Because, you know, where do they get the ability to do that? They put their delight in the law of the Lord. And in His law, they meditate day and night. Why? For by them you have renewed my life. The outward body is wasting away day by day, but God renews the spirit. And so the spirit becomes better shaped than the body, and the spirit becomes stronger. And the spirit will not let physical pain tell it that God is not with them anymore, because the spirit knows that God is as close as possible. That's the benefit that only comes from spending time alone with God. You can't get it any other way. So where do we get this time? Well, look at verse 37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. You know, if you added up how much time we spend on the TV and the computer per day, we could probably garner a little time out of that. Turn it off, you know, for a bit. That's one way to get some more time. How about, 147 says, I will rise before dawn and cry for help. I put my hope in your word. You can always get up earlier. I don't know what time you get up, but you know, maybe the baby wakes you up. And maybe the baby wakes you up all night, and I'm sure that's kind of the way it goes, because that's what I remember. You've just got to be creative. You've got the time. You've got to use it wisely. What else does he say here about time? 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. So the time doesn't become an issue to somebody who has the desire. Whether it's midnight or before dawn or in the middle of the night or the Jewish practice of three times a day or just all day, it is possible to take some of the Word of God and think about it and contemplate it and pray about it back to God. And that's that cycle. That's how God feeds your soul. Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of Charles and John Wesley. Apparently they had a big family, and she had a reputation. This is, you know, that's back 300 years ago. A reputation in Christianity for being a real woman of God. And what she did, I mean, she had a huge family. Maybe they, I don't know, had 15 kids or whatever they had. And so in order for her to get time, this is what she'd do. She'd sit in the chair and she'd pull her apron up over her head. And she'd read her Bible and pray. And that was a sign to her kids, you leave mommy alone, because mommy's spending time with God under the apron. So they had to be quiet, or reasonably quiet. And it probably wasn't all that quiet with 15 or whatever kids she had, but that's what she did. And she found, you know, if you've ever read anything that she has written or written about her, or her sons, Charles, who wrote some of the greatest hymns in Christianity, or John, who was one of the greatest evangelists in history, then you know that it must have had some effect on old Susanna, who had to do it under the apron. One more discipline, because time and money are very key, but another discipline, and we're just going to use one more scripture, is Mark chapter 1, solitude. When I think of young moms and dads, solitude is one of the things that you wish you had, but you can find solitude. One of the reasons we darkened this morning is that you could have a little solitude. So you could just be kind of focused. That's what solitude does. It just kind of shuts out some of the world. It says here that Mark 1:35, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And if you read, you know, the Gospels, Jesus did that a lot. When we were in around the Sea of Galilee, there's this mountain called Mount Tabor. And it's just this big dome of a mountain. It's about 6 or 7 feet right off the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it's just, I wish I could have gone up there because that's where Jesus went. And I love hills. I love going up on a hill. And you know, I think Jesus loved beautiful places. That's why he made so many of them. And wherever I have lived, I've always tried to find a spot where I can go and it's my spot. And I found one. And actually, I intend to find more, but I found Delaney's Hill. Anybody know where Delaney's Hill is? It's Londonderry. That's where I go for my walk, and I go up that hill. I tell you, my old heart's pounding going up the hill. That thing is steep, man. But I get up there, and I go up that hill, and I talk to God. I tell God about my day, and I tell God about my life, and I pray, and I think about what he said, and just where I'm at that particular day. But I just spend it with God. Yesterday, I first time it's ever happened, there's somebody else was out walking in Londonderry. It doesn't happen too often. I see Curtis and that once in a while. Somebody's out walking. I see Valerie every morning walking to the post office. But anyway, somebody's walking my way, and it's this young fellow. And, you know, he's walking along like this. And I'm really wanting solitude. And so I say hello to him, and he says hello to me. He's about 14. And so he starts walking with me. And I'm thinking, kid, I'm trying to be alone here. But I met somebody. That's always, you know, one of those things that God does. But anyway, I get up the top of the hill. Whenever I get up there, I just look around and I just think, gee, I like that view. And I just, it just feels good to spend time alone with God. A lot of you walk, and what I notice when people walk today is they have things stuck in their ears. You know, earphones. And, you know, I suppose it's good to listen to music, but the whole idea of solitude, another aspect of it is silence. And I'll tell you, it's quiet in Londonderry. It's not very quiet in a lot of other places, so it's hard to get silence. Actually, most of us don't know what real silence is because we always have something going. And I think what we need to do is turn stuff off and spend a few minutes alone where we can just talk to God because we need quiet. There's too much going on. God says he speaks in a still, quiet voice. Sometimes you've got to turn things off in order to hear what God's trying to say to you. Now, I'm not going to say that I told you a lie, but I did say in the newsletter this week that I was going to give you something that you don't have, and I got to take it back. I haven't even given it to you yet, and already it's gone. But that's the way it goes. What's that? Do you want to put that up on the screen, the two verses? We'll just spend a couple of minutes doing this. This is how you can spend. I was going to give you 7 minutes, but it's 12 o'clock. So I can't give you seven. I'll give you a couple. This is how easy it is to spend time alone with God. Take 30 seconds and pray. You ask God to prepare your heart. I just picked two verses because they're from Psalm 119. The first one is a well-known one, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The second one is Psalm 119, 162. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. Do you? You know, it says in Proverbs 2 and 3 that finding wisdom is like finding wealth. It's like finding gold and silver. It's like having barrel loads of gold to get wisdom. So when you find that God's word is a lamp to your feet and light to your path, it's like finding great spoil, because there's nothing better in life than getting that from God. So what we do when we read those is ask yourself some questions about your path. Where is your path taking you? Do you need God in your life? You know, you're kind of walking, you don't know where you're going, and maybe you're walking in darkness. You need God to give you some light. A question about the other one. Is his word your great treasure? Because I'll tell you something. If you like Blue Bloods more than the Word of God, you'll watch Blue Bloods every Friday night or whenever it's on. Do you love the Word of God more than that? Do you love the Word of God enough that you would actually take a portion of your day, whatever you can get to start, 7 minutes, and let God speak to you? When you start doing that, that becomes something precious to you and something special. Now what we do then is we say, okay, pray for a couple of minutes and just pray this acrostic, A-C-T-S, Acts. Adoration. The first part of your praying always should be to tell God why you love Him. Tell Him why you love Him. Because you got to direct your thoughts toward God. First thing we often tend to do is, God, I need this. No. You'll notice that comes at the bottom. Then confession. Then thanksgiving. Then supplication, asking God for what's on your heart. So I want you to take a few minutes and do that. Just look at those scriptures. Pray, look at those scriptures. Answer a question or two. Maybe you need to write something down after you get out in the light because you can't see. But just spend a few minutes alone with God. Man, it's quiet. That's great. I don't want to interrupt, but I'm just going to close this time in prayer. And thank you. If anybody would like a copy of that, how to do that 7 minutes alone with God, I'll give you a copy. And if you haven't started, start. Just get it started. There's no greater habit. And nothing greater that God can do than a tool to use that He can change our hearts. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for discipline. And God, I pray that you would teach us to be disciplined. That we would be disciplined with our use of our time. And we would apportion some of our day to you. To read your word. To sit at your feet. To pray to you and to contemplate our life from your perspective. Lord, I pray that we would be disciplined in our use of money. That it would not control us. But Lord, we would use it for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that we would find some silence and solitude in our lives. Lord, I know that for some people it might seem like an impossibility. But Lord, teach them how to do that. And God, may we order our lives according to your truth, that we might apply our hearts to your wisdom and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. God bless you.